I have a verse of scripture on my mind to begin with, if you'd like to turn over there. I just want one verse. It's from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 29.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear.
Welcome to the Grace and Mercy Hour, brought to you by Rocky Mount Church in Arab, Alabama. Rocky Mount Church is a Primitive Baptist congregation, a family-integrated church that seeks to worship God in spirit and in truth, a church that seeks to maintain the simplicity of New Testament worship. Thank you for tuning in. Please stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for contact information, and may the Lord bless our time together today.
Proverbs chapter 29. If you'd like to turn over there, I just want one verse. It's verse 18. I don't know that change is necessarily what's on my mind this morning. How are you on New Year's resolutions? I'm convinced that when there is change needed, we need to begin making the effort to change as soon as we know the change is needed. As soon as the need for change is identified, that's when we ought to begin making the change. So we don't have to wait till the first of the year. Don't have to wait till any time. We don't need to wait. Proverbs 29, verse 18, and it reads like this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I'd like to focus on the first part of that verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. If you've been around a few years, you might remember a message, maybe one or two, or maybe even three, I don't remember, where we looked at this portion of this one verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. I'd like to revisit the subject, but maybe from a little different angle. Anytime I stand before the Lord's people, anytime I stand before you, my prayer is that it is something we need. At this time, at this place, this group, my prayer is also that the message would be full of praise. Now that's why we're here, is to praise the Lord, right? So full of praise. That usually means there's a touch of, or maybe more than just a touch of conviction, and then there's a touch of exhortation. There's some kind of mixture of conviction and exhortation that I feel like ought to be in every message preached by anybody. A degree of conviction and then a degree of exhortation. God's Word is designed, it's intended to change me. It's supposed to change you. The preaching of His Word is supposed to change the way we think, the way we act, because we're all in need of some change, of some degree, at some point, continuously. We haven't reached perfection. We won't reach that point until we leave this world. So there's always room for improvement. There's always the need to do something better. Maybe it's not something that we didn't know, but maybe we've let something slip. Maybe we've grown a little bit cold. Maybe we've gotten, like I do sometimes, just to get a little bit lazy. The wise man says, where there is no vision, the people perish. So that's my desire this morning, is that we would be convicted where conviction is needed. But then we would be exhorted. We would be encouraged. We won't go away just feeling convicted and not knowing what to do about it. We will go away not forgetting the conviction that we felt, but laying hold of the exhortation we hear, the encouragement, some instructions on what to do. The wise man says, where there is no vision, back over there in the Old Testament, various men received visions. The Lord even, He Himself said that I will speak to my prophets in visions. A vision is simply this. It is a divine communication. It's not necessarily something that you see, perhaps in a dream, or in a trance, although that was the case at times. The vision is simply a divine communication. Communication from the Lord. Now the second part of this verse says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So there's an indication here, more than just an implication. There's an indication here that there's some understanding and then there's some action. And I don't mean to be yelling at you. I sound really loud to me this morning. I don't know if it's because my ears or what. And maybe it's just because I really feel strongly about this subject this morning. There's an indication here that there's an understanding and then there's some action. It's not just that there's a vision. It's not just that there is a divine communication, but there's some understanding of it, and then there's some acting upon it. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You can apply this to any group, really, as a side note. You may work for a company that has a vision statement. It's all well and good. Some of that's meaningful. Some companies actually do mean it, and some others, maybe it's just a little bit of fluff or whatever, but that's fine. It's kind of an overarching message. This is what this company is all about, and this is what we intend to do, or this is our purpose, or something like that. It can apply to you individually. It can apply to your family. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no understanding of your purpose as a family, you're going to experience destruction. You're going to experience many difficulties that otherwise might have been avoided if we had an understanding of our purpose. So you can apply that to your family. You can apply that to a company. I want to know, what does that mean to us here today as a church? Where there is no vision, the people perish. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? I don't really favor the idea of being in a state whereby I would be described, and where we would be described as perishing. That doesn't sound good, right? We don't want that. So we need to know, what is this all about? Does it apply to us? I can answer that. Yes, it does. It applies to us today as a church. Where there is no divine communication, the people perish. And again, there's an indication here, and maybe this is more of an implication, but a group of individuals who have a common bond, who are together, united, in harmony for a common purpose. They serve a common purpose. That's you this morning, right? You're a group. You're a people. You're a church. Where there is no vision, you will perish. Where we don't understand what the divine communication is, we will perish. This is something very serious. Divine communication. I'll share this with you. If you want to make your way over to the book of Colossians, that would be great if you want to do that. Colossians chapter 1. I'll give you something you can... I hope you don't leave it. I hope you'll take it. I was going to say you can take it or leave it. I don't want you to leave it. I want you to take it. But I want you to take it and compare it to Scripture and make sure that it's in line with Scripture. But here is perhaps one way of expressing what this vision is for us as a church. And this is kind of overarching. I think I've used that word once already. Higher level view, if you will. But what we want to do, once we get that established, is begin to get into more details. When I read Colossians chapter 1, let me read a couple of verses first. This is where I have gotten this overarching vision. Ultimately, this entire book, and especially the New Testament for the church, this is our divine communication, right? It is a communication from God. God is speaking to you through His Word, through His written Word, through His preached Word. He is writing to you. He is communicating to you, to me, to us. And it's a divine communication. This is inspired. It's for you, for me, for us. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but there's a long sentence that begins in verse 9 with the phrase, "for this cause, for this cause." And when I look at a few verses up above verse 9, I see the Apostle Paul writing to this church at Colossae, writing to the Colossians, I read about him giving thanks for their faith, for their love, for their hope. It sounds a lot like 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 also. And when you can go and get the same kind of message when you read the book of Ephesians a little bit broader on the whole. And I can even get this same message as I read his letters to the church at Corinth. So these things jump out to me as I read what was the Apostle Paul writing to the churches, and I see this continuing, you know, repeated theme to all the churches, and it's concerning their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that they have to the saints, and the hope that was laid up for them in heaven. That hope being none other than Christ in them, the hope of glory. And so I see that theme being repeated over and over and over to the churches, and that's where I get this, you know, it's for this cause that Paul is writing to them. It's for this cause that Paul is praying for them. And he mentions so many things, but what I really wanted to get down to is verse 16. Concerning the Son, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And that's what I wanted. If we could come up with kind of a summary theme, a summary vision statement, an overarching vision, I would come up with something like this. For you, the church, this morning, our vision, our purpose, is to make known the preeminence of Christ in all that we embrace, all that we believe. To make known the preeminence of Christ in all that we do, our practice. And to make known the preeminence of Christ in all that we are, our manner of life. So that's kind of how I would like to break this down this morning. Not going to get it all in one message. Don't know how long it'll go. But that's the direction that I've been studying. Our vision, our purpose, is to make known the preeminence of Christ in all that, first of all, that we believe, that what we embrace. So there's where our understanding of this must come into play. We must have an understanding of this divine communication. So let's begin there with what we believe. And I think to do that, let's go back to the Gospel according to Matthew, very familiar place, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16. Chapter 16. I think we need this understanding of why Christ came into the world, what he taught, his purpose, his doctrine. We need to know Christ's doctrine. If we are correct in kind of a summary vision statement, Christ should have the preeminence in everything we believe. About God's Word, it doesn't matter if it's about salvation itself, if it's about redemption, if it's concerning our practices or our manner of life. Whatever we understand the Bible to teach, it must make known the preeminence of Christ. If it's not that, then it has to make known something. And if what we believe, if what we practice, if our manner of life doesn't make known the preeminence of Christ, what is it making known? Must be making something about ourselves known. To make known the preeminence of Christ, that's our purpose. In Matthew chapter 16, it's a very familiar scene here. Jesus is asking his disciples, "What are they saying about me?" Jesus says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He's asking his disciples, so what are they saying out there on the streets? What do others say about who I am? And the disciples answered, their reply was, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist." You see, at this time, John the Baptist had been beheaded. He said some of them are saying that you're Elias, you know, Elijah, the prophet. Some of them say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. That's what they're saying about you, Jesus, is that you're one of the prophets. And then he asked the all-important question, but whom do you say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am? What do you say about it? What do you say? What do you say about this man, Jesus? Who do you say? Was he a prophet? Was he a good man? Who was he? Jesus claimed, he said, he was the Son of Man. He said he was the Son of God. He said he came down from heaven. He said he came down from his Father. He said things like this, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said all these things. He said he was the Son of God. The divine communication that we have from God tells us that he was, in fact, the Word of God with a capital W. That he was the eternal Word, the Word that has always been with the Father. That's what his Word says about him. Do you believe it? Do you believe that this morning? Is he the Son of God? And that's what Jesus is asking his disciples. Who do you say that I am? You remember that Peter was like the first one to speak up, and he makes this confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been looking for. You're the Son of the living God. You are the one. You're the Christ. And Jesus pronounces his blessings upon Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So the reason I want to look at that scene for a moment is this is kind of the foundation. This is why Jesus came into the world. This is his purpose. He goes on to say, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus just told Peter, and he tells us, here's a truth, here's a principle, that is, flesh and blood does not reveal spiritual things. That the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God to anyone is accomplished by the Father. It's the Father that reveals Christ to an individual. Flesh and blood can't do it. Okay, so there's a principle. And it is upon this truth, then, Jesus says, I will build my church. Now, Jesus Christ came into the world for a number of reasons, I guess you could say. Well, one of the things he did while he was here in the world, as you know, he established his church. And he set it up. He set it up just right. He set it up completely. There was nothing missing. When the days of the apostles came to a close, everything was complete. This collection that we call the Bible, this collection of writings, although it might have been just a little bit later when it was all compiled together, they had all been written. It was complete, and nothing is to be added to it. Nothing is to be taken from it. Jesus, while he was in the world, he set up his church before the cross, by the way. I hope you say amen. He set up his church before the day of Pentecost, friends. The church existed before the day of Pentecost. The church experienced a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit and was launched out into the world after the day of Pentecost, but the church existed before the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ set it up himself while he was here in the world. Paul tells us in the Ephesian letter, chapter 2, that this church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. If Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, it was established while he was in the world. He is the cornerstone. And then the apostles and prophets in the early church had the authority then to establish, and if you will, in further detail, the principles upon which the church would be built. Christ says, if you know me, If you know Jesus to be the Son of God, it's because the Father has revealed it to you. And it's on that truth that I will build my church. So, I think we need that. Now we need to expand on it a little bit. We need that truth. This is what Christ taught, and this was His purpose, to build His church. So let's go to a few verses of Scripture, and hopefully that'll make sense. We started out with Proverbs, right? Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And if we're to understand our vision, if we are to understand how we are to make known the preeminence of Christ in all that we believe and all that we do and in our manner of life, then I think we needed this scene right here where Jesus says, yes, here's the truth. Here's the principle upon which I will build my church. Because that's what we're concerned with this morning, right? The church. You, the church. How were you built? How are you being built? Are you built upon this principle? Is this truth the foundation of this church? I want to go to Matthew chapter 11 and another very familiar passage. Another supporting passage, if you will, beginning in verse 25, the last few verses of Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, it says here that at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. There's the Father revealing something. He's revealing something, and He's revealing this something unto babes. He is actually hiding it from others. That's strange, isn't it? I don't know, the world of Christianity, a lot of what the world of Christianity promotes and believes today, that doesn't seem to really harmonize with the words of Jesus here. Jesus says, I thank thee, O Father. You've actually hidden some of these things from some, but you have revealed it to others, and you've revealed it unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I may not understand why the Father has sovereignly chosen to do this, that, or whatever the Father has sovereignly chosen to do, but even so, Father, now Jesus understood, but I don't, and you don't oftentimes, right? Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. That takes a great deal of faith, right? Great deal of trust and confidence in the Father, that He knows what He's doing, and He has the right to do as He pleases, and everything that He does is right. Amen? You agree with that? That takes a great deal. Sometimes it takes more trust and faith than at others. Because so often I don't have the understanding that I would like to have, but even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And then He goes on to say, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. Now listen to this. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Now, Jesus said over there that to Peter, that the fact that you know and believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ, that was revealed unto you of the Father. But here Jesus says that nobody knows the Father except the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. It seems like it's going both ways, right? So we don't need to unravel it. Maybe in our minds it needs to be unraveled. Jesus Christ is revealed in the heart by the work of God the Father. Turn to John chapter 3. Also, this is attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit. Another familiar passage, John chapter 3. You remember it well. When Nicodemus comes along, he comes to Jesus by night, he has some questions. And one of the things that Jesus says to Nicodemus is this, in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, again, Jesus says to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So you know what I get from that? I have to come to the conclusion that life must precede action. And that's what all of this revealing, that's the conclusion of it. The Son reveals the Father reveals the Son. What beautiful harmony there is, and would we expect anything different, in the triune Godhead. The work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit is in perfect harmony. Amen? Perfect unity, perfect harmony. And then when I think about, you know, what Paul wrote, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Life must precede action. That's another way of saying this, the same principle. That makes known the preeminence of Christ. Anything that attributes, anything that says a man who is dead in trespasses and in sins must do something of a spiritual nature in order to be born spiritually, is not only illogical, it doesn't make known the preeminence of Christ. It gives some of that preeminence to man. It gives some of that glory to man. It does not make known or manifest the preeminence of Christ. So it's very important that we establish that we have that understanding. Any teaching that promotes the idea that a person dead in sin can, must, should perform a spiritual work in order to be born again, to be made spiritually alive, just doesn't harmonize with God's Word. And it doesn't make known the preeminence of Christ. Now we see that expressed in several other places. You can go to 1 John, and the same writer tells us in a couple of different ways. In 1 John chapter 4, John warns us to try the spirits, whether they are of God, because there's a lot of spirits and there's a lot of false prophets out there in the world. And he says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." John goes on to say, on down in verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in him." The ability for you to confess, the desire, in fact, for you to confess that Jesus is the Christ is a result of you being born again. Right? The fact that you can and do and want to confess that Jesus is the Christ, that is a result of, I didn't say it was guaranteed that's going to happen, but I said it is a result of the fact that you have been born of the Spirit of God. Life must precede action. That demonstrates the preeminence of Christ. Christ is going to have the preeminence. He will. And he has the preeminence in heaven as we speak. Our concern as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe and practice and live in a way that he has the preeminence of in our lives in the world. He has the preeminence in heaven, and he will have the preeminence in all things. Ultimately, we ought to be concerned that he has the preeminence now in this church. Let's break that down a little bit further. So Jesus said, upon this rock, upon this principle, upon this truth, the revelation of Christ is from the Father. Life must precede action. It is upon that principle, that truth, that this church is built, that Christ built his church, and we trust and we want it, this church to be built on that truth, right? Where do we want to go to next? Let's go to the end of Matthew. Another very familiar passage. The last chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. So Jesus, he's in the world. He's teaching his disciples. He has established the church. He is empowering the apostles. And before he leaves this world, before that final ascension, okay, Matthew chapter 28, we're looking on the other side of the cross. We're looking on, he's been raised from the dead. The resurrection has occurred. Jesus is still with his disciples in the earth. He's about to make that final ascension. And this is what he says in verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." Isn't that comforting? "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That by itself is a very comforting message. I know we have trouble believing that sometimes. Or maybe you don't. Maybe I'm the only one that does. My faith is weak at times. But I know that Christ has all power in heaven and in earth. Because he does, he then tells them, here's what you can rest upon. Now go. Now go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He sends his apostles, his disciples, out, and he tells them to go teach. Teach others about me, Jesus says. Baptize them. Teach them what I have done. Teach them to identify themselves with me through baptism. And then he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, and continue to teach them the things that I have taught you while I've been with you here in the world. And thank God we have those things preserved for us, right? Now, he says to them, you go. You make disciples. This is the beginning of the building of the church. Teach, baptize, and continue teaching. Teach them about the work of Christ. Teach them to identify themselves, to become a part of the visible church, if you will. And then teach them how to live. Now, has that pattern changed? No, that pattern has not changed. Christ is about to ascend, right? Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me there, Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus gives this commission, as it's sometimes called, to his apostles. The commission was given to the ministry, but it was given to the ministry under the umbrella, if you will, of the church. That they were to go out and do these things, being used by the Lord Jesus Christ in the building of his church. Jesus Christ builds his church how? How does he build his church? He told us he would, and he told us upon what truth, what principle it would be built, but how does he do it? He said he was with them always, even unto the end of the world. We know that Christ is with his church, with his people. We can't see him. We know that he is with us spiritually, if you will. We know he's with us. What is he? Is he still doing something? What is he doing? What is he called on us to do? Are we a part of this? How does all this work? I will build my church, Jesus says. Jesus was not talking about, this is how I'm going to populate heaven. Jesus took care of that when he died on the cross. Amen? Jesus took care of that when he died on the cross. And now we read here in Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 8, Paul says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high. What do we see there? Christ is about to ascend. He tells his apostles to go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe. He's about to ascend. And when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. We need a whole sermon or two or three on that one phrase. He led captivity captive. Those who had been captured captive, if you will, by sin, by death and destruction, he captured them. He led captivity captive. And he led every single one of them who had been captured, if you will, by sin itself, who fell in Adam in the very beginning. He led them captive. He led captivity captive. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, obtained eternal redemption for a great multitude of people that no man can number, out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation. That great multitude of people that we talked about recently that no man can number, that we see over there in Revelation singing praises around the throne, singing praises to the Lamb. Christ led them captive. He had every one of them in his hand. He had his big old arms wrapped around every single one of them. Didn't lose a single one. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, as many as thou hast given me, he says to the Father, I will give eternal life. That's my words, sorry. He led captivity captive. And when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. This is really what I wanted. He gave gifts unto men. What gifts did he give? He gave the gift of the ministry. And you see it divided in four distinct gifts, but it's all the same gift. It's the gift of the ministry that Christ gave unto men. And as a part of that gift, those four distinct parts of that gift were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? What was the purpose? This is how Christ is going to build his church. This is how Christ is building his church. He has given this gift to the church. He has given this gift of the ministry to the church for what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Jesus Christ uses men. And he uses people. But it starts with men. Men that he has called, men that he has given gifts to minister his word. That's what Ephesians 4 is about. To minister his word. To minister his word to people in such a way that the Lord's people would be united in faith, that they would find harmony in love to one another, that they would have a solid foundation here in this life. We'll get to this the next time. Jesus Christ gave this gift unto men to minister his word and to equip the Lord's people, men, women, boys, and girls, to equip the Lord's people to minister to one another. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Let me just be real blunt, as though I haven't already. You're a people. You're a group. You are a group of people united in a common cause. You are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are the bride of Christ. If you as a people, if we as a church, don't continually pursue a greater and greater understanding of our vision, we will perish. I look out in the congregation this morning, I see all ages. And it's a beautiful sight. If one generation fails to pursue the vision, you will perish. For us as a congregation, as a church, as the body, to pursue this vision, it is necessary that every single one of you, every single one of you, fulfills the privileged responsibility that you have as a member of the body of Christ. It is incumbent upon every single one of you. And this is why the ministry of his word is so important. Because it's designed, as I said at the beginning, to change you. To change your mind, to change your thinking, to change your actions, to shape and mold me so that whatever I believe, whatever I practice in my manner of life would make known the preeminence of Christ. That's all that I should be concerned about. Your name doesn't matter. My name doesn't matter. The name of Christ is all that matters.
Thank you again for listening. Rocky Mount Church is a Primitive Baptist congregation located near Arab, Alabama. We invite you to look us up on the web at rockymountpbc.org. That's rockymountpbc.org. You'll find various resources there on our website, as well as additional links to other Primitive Baptist sites. You'll find contact information there, and we would love to hear from you. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Thank you again for listening. We look forward to the next opportunity we can spend some time together. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer.